so late in the year, we don't normally think snow and Easter unless it's like March, but here we are, but thankful for the moisture. Well, today we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we have the benefit of being able to look back to see how the story ended, but I like to put myself, when I'm reading a book or listen, you know, watching a movie, I'm one of those, I try to put myself into the story. In fact, I laugh at myself sometimes because I like to listen to books, especially when I'm on a longer trip, and I find myself where the narrator will say they read their head and smiled. I find myself nodding my head and smiling. But think about what it must have been like for those disciples of Jesus who, you know, for them, Jesus told them three times what was going to happen. But so often, I mean, you think about us, how many times we hear warnings. You know, how many times do they send you the notice before you get up one morning and the lights don't click on because you haven't paid your electric bill? But somehow we don't think things like that are going to happen. We're good at denying that. So think what it must have been for his followers as Holy Week unfolded. Again, Jesus had warned them, but here they come into Jerusalem, and the crowds are there, and they're waving the palm branches and crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the Lord, and in the name of the Lord," and all this, and people are laying their cloaks, and you know, they kind of probably had to feel pretty giddy at that point. Yes, it's happening. The people recognizing Jesus as king. We've been following him for 3.5 years now, and all that we had hoped for was going to take place. But then the change that came to where eventually they find themselves in the Garden of Gethsemane after the Last Supper, that celebration of the Passover where Jesus takes it and transforms it to point to show how he is the Passover lamb, that God is establishing a new covenant through what Jesus is going to do by giving his life and then being raised again from the dead. But here they are, the Garden of Gethsemane, and the disciples falling asleep while Jesus is praying, and three times he has to wake them up. And you know, you got to wonder what must it have been like when they all of a sudden they seen the torches and hearing the stomps of the soldiers' feet and wondering what is Judas doing with them, and then to realize that Judas has betrayed their master with a kiss, and then him being taken away, the mockery of a trial before the Sanhedrin. It's one of those things, as you go back and read through the gospel accounts, over and over again, they're you know, the witnesses don't agree with one another, and they're trying to come up with all these things until finally the high priest, in frustration and desperation, basically says, "I'm putting you under oath, Jesus. I'm charging you as basically the Supreme Court leader here, the chief ruler of the people of Israel. Tell us, are you the Son of God?" And Jesus says, "You will see the Son of Man returning in the clouds of glory from the right hand of the Father." Okay, he's just told us, he's blasphemed. He declares himself to be the Son of God. Why do we need any more witnesses? Which, even by their legal system, was, I mean, it was wrong. That wasn't the way it was supposed to work. And then they drag him off to Pilate to be crucified, to be killed. They can't legally kill him, so they take him to the Roman authorities to have him crucified, just as Jesus said would happen. The rejection by the crowds. We don't know for sure. John was there at the trial. John ended up there at the cross, as his gospel shares, was Jesus is on the cross, and he looks at John, says, "Behold your mother," as Jesus' mother Mary is there. Jesus, the oldest son, taking responsibility and providing for the care of his mother. But Peter has denied him and fled. The other disciples have fled out of fear. But you got to wonder if they're looking through a window, hearing the crowd. But that same crowd that had proclaimed, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," turns around and cries, "Crucify him, crucify him." Here they are, hiding for fear of the Jews. And then as we read in the scriptures, the women get up early in the morning, even before the sun has come up. They've got their spices. Jesus has been laid in the tomb. But they, because of the time, they did not have time to finish preparing his body for burial. And they're there. And they go and find the tomb empty. And these two angels that have said, he's not here, he's risen. And at first they don't even know what to do. How do we go back and tell them? Because they still didn't absorb the truth of it. They're thinking somebody has stolen Jesus' body. And all this happens. Matter of fact, to kind of give us a little picture into what they were thinking, what was going on in their minds, we can read from Luke's gospel in chapter 24. This is the report of the two men that Jesus receives as he's walking with them on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. They don't recognize that it's Jesus. So he's asking them, and he goes, what things happened? And they said, are you the only one who doesn't know what's going on? Here's what's happening. Beginning at verse 19. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, he was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing and that they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. You know, do you think God has a sense of humor? I do. Because Jesus, how hard it must have been Jesus not to smirk or something and go, if you guys only knew. And of course, eventually they come to realize as he's breaking the bread and then he just disappears from their presence. See, it's amazing to me that with Christianity, believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith. And yet, isn't it interesting that as the story is told and the Gospels record this, that all of Jesus' earlier followers, they found it hard to believe. He had told them it was going to happen. He eventually shows them from the Scriptures, and their eyes are then opened, and they begin to grasp, oh, this was God, what God was doing all along. So it shouldn't surprise us if there are people that sometimes find it hard to believe, and yet the evidence is there. The evidence is overwhelming from the Scriptures itself. The very fact that they didn't just automatically believe it is, in a sense, a proof of the truth of it, that here are people that they'd lost hope. They didn't believe the reports, and yet all of a sudden they come to encounter the risen Jesus. Luke, writing later on in the beginning of the book of Acts, says that he showed himself to be alive by many infallible proofs over the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. And these people, the truth of what had happened, of who Jesus is, that he had been risen, had been raised from the dead, led them to go throughout the world and to literally lay down their lives for the truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was raised again that we might be justified and made right with God. See, it's easy to understand why this is a truth that's hard to believe, because we understand the finality of death in this world. There's something in us that wants to deny it. We want to hold on to the ones we love who've been taken from us, and yet we know that dead is dead. Isn't it strange how at times our stories, you know, my mind went to the idea of, I love the old movie, The Princess Bride. So it took me a long time to realize Wesley is a Dread Pirate Roberts. But there's that point in the movie where they think Wesley's dead and they take him to Miracle Max. And he says, oh, you're so smart, he's only mostly dead. When they're only dead, when they're truly dead, what can you do? You go through their pockets and look for loose change. Sorry, I probably... But see, there's that thing, as we understand, dead is dead. Jesus has been dead for 3 days. And yet there is something in us that wants to hold on. I have a picture of my dad here. Dad and me. Funny looking kid. If you can't tell, I'm so old, my earlier pictures are black and white. This is my dad and myself standing in front of our house. You can tell I grew up in glamour and riches here. No, grew up very poor. This is my dad. He passed away the day before my 16th birthday. We buried him the day after I turned 16. My 16th birthday is kind of one of those that all I remember is my dad passed away and we buried him. But about 2 years later, I finished high school, went off to college at Springfield, Missouri Central Bible College. And one of the things that you did there was you got involved on a ministry team. And I don't even really know why. Probably I had a friend who decided to do it. But I got involved with nursing home ministry. And I still remember to this day, one day we walked in there to hold a service and to visit with the residents. And as I walked into the room where the church service was held, my heart literally skipped a beat, literally jumped in my chest, because my dad was sitting there on the couch. The guy's name was Joe. He could have been my dad's twin. I mean, he looked so much like my dad. The haircut, I mean, almost the same outfit, I think. I mean, and at that moment, I wanted so hard to believe that my dad was alive again, that I had a chance to sit down and talk with him again. But over the time I was there involved in that ministry, I got to know Joe pretty well and enjoyed talking with him. But see, there's that part of us that wants that to be true. Hallelujah, in Jesus Christ, it is true. That the story is one of hope. We have hope in Jesus Christ. Because through the resurrection of Jesus, this is God's way of making possible the more that we long for. That there is more than just life in this world, that death is not the end. I love what Paul would later write to the Romans. Chapter 4, verse 25 says this, that Jesus was handed over to death because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Hallelujah, Jesus suffered and then rose again that we could be made right with God. See, God will count us righteous if we believe in him. And that Jesus was raised to life, or that he is the one that raised Jesus from the dead. So this morning we're going to explore the account of the resurrection from Mark's gospel. We're going to focus on these first 8 verses. Now, you'll note that in some Bibles, that some of the earliest manuscripts end at verse 8, while others contain what we think of normally as the rest of the chapter. Just a quick note on that, so you're not wondering, well, you know, I didn't stop at verse 8 because of that. I just stopped at verse 8 because that is what we really needed for this morning. Bible Knowledge Commentary makes this note. It says, several interpreters believe that Mark concluded his gospel at this point. The abrupt ending is consistent with Mark's style and punctuates his development of the themes of fear and astonishment throughout his gospel. The reader is left to ponder with awe the message of the empty tomb as interpreted by the angel's revelatory message. Now, whether that's really where it ends or it goes on, the truth is most of what's found in the last part of Mark's gospel is found in other places in Scripture as well. But some have speculated that those who are copying the Scriptures go, you can't end the story there. And so they may have borrowed some from some of the other gospel stories. The point is this, is that Jesus is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. And that even if his early followers had struggled believing in it, he is alive. And from there, it's like, okay, what do I do with this truth? Do I believe it and become a follower of Jesus and become right with God? Or do I just say, nah, no, I'm not ready? For those who do believe, he gives us the right to become children of God. So, I'm going to start reading. I don't have scriptures up on the screen today, but I found kind of the story in pictures. So hopefully, Lance, you can follow along with me here. It says, Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell the disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered. And they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. Now, eventually, they do go and share the news. We know from John's account that Mary Magdalene lingers behind, and Jesus appears to her. She's thinking he's the gardener until he speaks her name, and then she recognizes him for who he is. And then she goes and tells, and the other women also share their story. I want to make some observations here from Mark's account. One, the women went expecting to find Jesus' body still in the tomb. It hadn't sunk into them yet. They were still in grief that he was gone. And they had gone to do what they could for his burial. Again, their burial customs are a little different than ours are today. Normally we, put them in the ground and all this. Common practice in that area, especially because it's very dry and arid, they would lay the body out on a slab. And Kelly and I have been over to Jerusalem and visited what most Christians today would think is the tomb where he was. And there is just a slab there. They've got it gated off now where you can't get back to it. But it is on the right side of the entrance way. You walk in and there's a slab there. And they would leave the body there. They'd prepare it for burial. They'd wrap it up. They'd anoint it with spices and all to help keep the smell down. And then a stone would be rolled over the entrance, or the entrance would be sealed. And then after the skin and all that stuff had decayed, they would come in usually about a year later and gather up the bones, put it in a box called an ossuary, and then that would have been buried in the family tomb or crypt. Notice Jesus was in a tomb that was borrowed. It was actually one that Joseph of Arimathea had cut for his personal use, and that's where Jesus' body was laid. And it fits this description perfectly with the place that we visited. But they were expecting to find Jesus' body there. You have to wonder, in some ways, shortly before the crucifixion, Jesus had gone to Bethany when he heard that his friend Lazarus was sick and had died. Matter of fact, because Jesus ended up raising Lazarus to life, many people were putting their faith in Jesus, which is one of those things that prompted the Jewish leaders to say, he's got to go. So here are folks that should think back within the last month or two, Lazarus is out walking around because Jesus raised him from the dead. And there Jesus declared, I am the resurrection and the life. Yet, again, I'm not saying it critically, but you would like to think that somewhere maybe some of that sunk in, but it really isn't until later that the truths of these things really sunk into their heart. So, still these women, they were expressing their loving devotion and care for Jesus by doing what they could to finish preparing his body for burial. Second, the women are shocked at what they find at the tomb. When the women arrived on the scene, they looked up toward the tomb and immediately noticed that the stone had been removed. When the women enter the tomb, they are startled to see a young man sitting to their right. And of course, Mark views him as an angelic messenger sent from God. The white robe pictured his heavenly origin and splendor. Now, Luke and John mention the presence of two angels, which is, in Jewish law, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, is what's necessary for a valid witness. But Matthew and Mark referred to only one, presumably the one who spoke. But the women are alarmed. They're overwhelming distress at this highly unusual occurrence. Think about it. It's not every day you go to the graveyard and find somebody sitting there in an empty tomb or an empty grave and go, not here. He's risen. That helps point to the reality and the truthfulness of this. It doesn't hide the fact that early disciples struggled with the reality of the resurrection. Third thing that we see here in the angel's message is the compassion and mercy of Jesus. All the disciples are mentioned. Hey, remind them. I said that after I'm raised, I'll meet you again in Galilee. So that welcoming back, because not only had Peter denied Jesus, but pretty much the rest of the disciples had fled. They were gathered together, but they're in hiding for fear of the Jews. They're thinking they're next. And so they're, face it, if you basically abandon somebody who's taken off and killed and put to death, there's got to be some guilt there. And yet the compassion of Jesus, hey, I know what you did. It's okay. Come back. I will receive you back. But the beautiful thing here is how Peter is singled out to tell the disciples, including Peter. Because Peter, he's the one that just a few days before, Lord, even if everybody else forsakes you, I will die for you. And yet he cowers in front of a slave girl when she says, you're one of his disciples. No. He even calls down curses upon himself because he's so afraid at that moment that he's going to be identified as one of Jesus' followers. And then the rooster crowed. But here's that love and compassion of Jesus. Tell them, especially Peter, as I think about that, I think about some of the friends I have. People I've known who maybe one time really walked with the Lord, that were serving Him, and then, circumstances of life, something happened, and they basically walked away from the Lord. And for some of them that I've talked to, it's like they felt so guilty. How could Jesus ever want me back? I've messed up so bad. I once promised to serve Him all my life, and yet I failed Him. I've turned away from Him. Look to Peter. If Jesus is ready to welcome back Peter, who denied Him three times, He's ready to welcome you back. If he could mess up so big and Peter is received back by Jesus, Jesus is ready to welcome you home too. He wants you back. It's not too late. If you reach out to the Lord, you'll find He's waiting close by to receive you back. See, the reality is we love celebrating Christmas. It's about a baby. I mean, come on, a baby. Who doesn't love a baby? Speaking of which, not quite a baby anymore, but have a good report on Arrow, Paul and Pam's grandson. Keep praying. They're not quite sure just what, but he's breathing better. So do continue to keep him in your prayers. So we're praising God for his touch there. But Christmas is so, I mean, you've got animals there, and I mean, Christmas is just so cool. But Christmas means nothing without the cross. And the cross, if Jesus does not rise again, he's just another crucified Jew. The resurrection is what makes the good news good news. Without the resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no victory over death. But hallelujah, Jesus did rise again. And you can go back and Lee Strobel's book, if you have a lot of questions, The Case for Christ. It's a little older, but McDowell, it was the last name, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Lots and lots of well-reasoned out, thought-out reasons that the reality of the resurrection, just from a very logical standpoint, is real. But then there's this testimony of everyone who's ever put their faith in Jesus. We used to sing it a lot, especially on Easter Sunday. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Our testimony is I came to Jesus broken and hurting and sinful. And I put my faith in Him, and He has made me a new creature. I know that I'm a child of God through faith in Jesus. That's possible because of the resurrection. We know that He holds the keys of death and the grave, that He sits at the right hand of the Father. Not only did He come alive again, but He's ascended back to God, our Heavenly Father, where He is interceding, praying for us. He is the head of the church, and He's alive and at work in this world by the power and presence of His Spirit. And as we sang, O Glorious Day, He's coming again. Because Jesus promised that if He went to prepare a place for us, He would come again, so that where He is, there we may be also. Hallelujah. He's just waiting for that word. You gotta wonder, with all the going on in this world today, if, you know, and maybe it's just my imagination, but I gotta keep thinking, Jesus keeps glancing over at the Father. Is it time yet? Is it time yet? He's going, trumpet, just be patient a little longer. You got to wonder the anticipation of Jesus to come for His bride as He watched that trumpet being ready to be blown. See, hallelujah. Hallelujah, it's because of the resurrection. There's healing in the powerful name of Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. Go back and read through the book of Acts. Over and over again, their message is, you turned Him over to die. And He died for the forgiveness of sins, but God raised Him from the dead. The healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate, when they're asked, how did it happen? By the power of Jesus Christ, whom God has raised from the dead. The resurrection proves that God is able to do what He promises. I love that one song. It says something about the promises. Where is it now? I almost felt like I preached my sermon in what we sang. Living Hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. All the promises of God wrapped up in the resurrection of Jesus. And these promises include salvation through faith in Him and in the resurrection of those who are saved. Thank God. Someday they may, hopefully they're strong guys when they carry me out. The day may come when people are going to carry me out of here in a box. But you know what? You think that's not the end of the story? For us who believe in Jesus, who are the children of God, because we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that there is coming a day when body and soul shall be reunited, and that this mortal will put on immortality, and this corruption shall put on incorruption. That we're going to be forever in the presence of the Lord, because His resurrection promises our resurrection. And now that Jesus has risen, ascended back to the Father, He sends the Holy Spirit to work in us who put our faith in Jesus as the risen Savior. I love what Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 9, says. It says, "But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives in you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." Hallelujah. See, to me, that's... I love the gifts of the Spirit. I love being able to pray and sing in tongues. But see, the Spirit is so much more. It's that earnest of our inheritance. All that God has promised us we know is real because we have received of His Spirit. He's placed His Spirit within us as He's transformed us as we've put our faith in Him. It's that promise that all God has said is ours through Him will be ours. Jesus came to give life to those who believe in Him. Abundant life here, eternal life in the world to come. Now, this is not the pie in the sky by and by. This is not the thing of give your life to Jesus and you'll never have another problem in this world. Nope, that's not what it means. But it means that now the God of this universe who created us, who has a purpose and a plan for our lives and can even redeem our suffering and turn to good that which the enemy meant for evil, because we love Him and are called according to His purpose, that now He's on our side. He's working in us and working through us by His Spirit. It's interesting as Paul, in writing to the believers in Ephesus, makes this part of his prayer, Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20. "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." Whatever you're believing God for, whatever you're struggling through, do not doubt that God is able to do what He's promised, because He works in us by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And if God has the power to break the hold of death and break the power of the grave, He has the power to do in your life what He has promised and what you need. Don't doubt that God is able to work in your life. Look no further than the resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah. Death does not get the final word. I want to conclude this morning with a passage from what's known as the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning at verse 52, it says this, as Paul is describing how the resurrection of Jesus happened and how our resurrection will also happen. He says this, "It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die." As mine's getting older and creaky, and hallelujah, I'm looking forward to that day. "Our mortal bodies will be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can experience that victory over sin and death today. You can be made right with God. It happens as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. We read in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, this beautiful passage. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, his work on the cross, we can be made right with God. If you're here this morning, or maybe just under the sound of my voice, today you can become a child of God by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. He was delivered over to death for your sins. He was raised to life that you could be made right with God. That's you. Would you just pray this prayer with me? Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sins. I believe he rose again, and that by his blood and by his resurrection, my sins can be forgiven, and I can be made right with God. Forgive me, Lord. Make me into a new creature in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, please let me know. If you're present here, come and find me after service. You happen to be watching this online, message the church or email the church, let me know. We'd love to begin walking with you as you learn what it means to live as a follower of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, if you're a child of God and you need a miracle today, be reminded that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, it lives in us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. That the power of God is manifested through the Holy Spirit, through His church. And if God can raise the dead, He can meet your need today. Hallelujah. We're going to listen to a song that says, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. If you have a need today, I'm just going to slip down over here. Just slip out. And let me pray for you. It's not me that's doing it, but God's power, I believe, is at work today to meet your need. Go ahead and play that song.
I can see the waters raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every fear of the unknown. I can hear God's children singing out. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commanded dead to wake, lives in us, lives in. Mountains when he speaks, lives in us. He lives in us. Lives in us. We have hope that His promises are true. In His strength, there is nothing we can't do. Yes, we know there are greater things in store. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same
forgiveness because you gave your life for us upon the cross. And that, God, you broke the power of sin, death, and the grave as you raised Jesus from the dead, because it was impossible that death could be holding of him. And now, Lord, we are so grateful that you are at work with us. Jesus, you told us that you needed to go away because when you went away, you would send the Spirit. And that because of that, we could ask the Father for anything in your name, and that you would do it, and that greater works than you did that we would be able to do, because, Lord, you are now sending us out as your children, as your followers into this world to manifest your power and your ability to break the bondage of sin, to set the captive free. God, that you are doing miracles in people's lives, because you have that power and you love them so much. Lord, thank you for the Spirit that lives in us. So, Lord, as we go this day, we rejoice that you're able to do more than we can even think or imagine according to the power that works in us, your Holy Spirit. And we pray that to you would be glory and honor and praise through us and throughout this world for the ages to come. We love you, Jesus. We follow you. We ask this all in your precious name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us for our Easter service today. Go enjoy the day. Hallelujah. He is risen. Praise be to God.